The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary, and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. On this episode of You're Included, theologian Jeff McSwain talks about his ministry goal of helping adolescents understand that they belong. Our host is Dr. J. Michael Fazell.
Jeff, it's so good to have you here.
Thanks, Mike.
Could you tell us about Reality Ministries?
Reality Ministries, Mike, is an inner-church, community-based 501c3 nonprofit, faith-based nonprofit ministry in Durham, North Carolina, as you mentioned. And Reality Ministries' mission statement is helping adolescents to live into the loving presence and life-changing reality of Jesus Christ.
Live into.
Live into, in the sense that you are included, you are involved, you are implicated in what Jesus Christ has done and in his life on your behalf, his ongoing life on your behalf. You belong to him. Grow up into that reality. Learn to live and breathe in that reality. We want kids to know that they belong to Jesus Christ, not because of what they've done, but because of what he's done. And we have a big banner up in the Reality Center that says, I am for you. We want everything that we do at the Reality Center to be Christ-centered. We want them to know that we are for them. And many of the kids that we work with are disadvantaged youth, marginalized parts of the adolescent population. Our young friends with disabilities have certainly been overlooked and underserved. But we want every single student that comes into the Reality Center to know that we are for them. And the reason that we are for them is because God is for them. He has done everything for them to include them and to reveal himself to them through the person of Jesus Christ so that they might know they are beloved sons and daughters of God.
So the kids you're serving are all in Durham?
All in Durham. When we started the ministry out, we actually were forced out of another organization. It's interesting because they came up with a document called the Non-Negotiables of Gospel Proclamation. And I was asked to sign off on every detail of that document and every part of the document. The interesting thing about it was that it was a document that endeavored to solve an age-old question of how do we synthesize Arminian thinking and five-point Calvinist thinking. And so it was this organization, like many evangelical organizations who have tried to make sense of some of the scriptures that put more emphasis on God's initiative, more emphasis on human decision, this document was a way to try to reflect as best as possible what it means to really preach like Wesley but believe like Calvin. And for many years, I thought that was the only thing that we could do. That was the best we could do, was preach like Wesley and believe like Calvin. Although, I'd have to qualify that a little bit by saying I'm not sure Calvin would really want to be known as a Calvinist. But the Calvinist way of thinking is that only some belong to God. The Arminian way of thinking is that no one really belongs to God. He is not Savior and Lord. He is not their Father until a decision is made. So an Arminian way of thinking about belonging is that nobody belongs until a decision is made. The five-point Calvinist way of thinking would be more, some do belong, but only some. And Christ died for only some.
Regardless of decision.
Regardless of decision. Well, what we believe in Reality Ministries is that is neither one of those two options. We believe that everyone belongs because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that in no way minimizes human decision. In fact, as we've said other times, it actually gives us a more personal and more free response because we are responding from within the truth, and we know the truth sets us free. Well, in Reality Ministries, we want every person to know that he or she belongs to God, and that's where everything starts, that he is for them, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8? And so if God is for us, who can be against us? We want them to know, even in spite of the fact that some of their circumstances are really horrendous. The poverty, in terms of some of the kids that we are working with, in terms of the at-risk youth, the challenges that are there for our young friends with disabilities, they might be tempted to think God's against them. We want them to know that that's not the case, that they do belong. And I tell you what, Mike, I have never been more certain of giving kids their belonging as a starting point of evangelism than I have been after these last 2 years when we have begun to work with these kids who have been beaten down in many ways throughout their life and are looking for somewhere to belong. Their families are fractured. Folks with disabilities, their mom and dads have a lot less likelihood of staying together in marriages because of the strain that's put on the family because of a child with disabilities. Then you've got low-income parents who often are not two-parent households, and we have a lot of single moms and absent dads. And so there's a real need for belonging. And the last thing I want to do with those kids is say, hey, you can belong to God if. Not just because that would be farther out of their reach and be a mean thing to say. Not that at all, but I don't believe it's true, of course.
Well, most youth programs, or in fact most churches, take that kind of approach where God is not for you until you say the sinner's prayer, until you confess your sins and accept Christ. Now Christ changes his mind towards you because of your action, which he may have led you to or whatever, but not until you make that decision does what Christ has done for your salvation actually apply to you.
Right. And as I've said also in other places, even a five-point Calvinist, who knows those few, the elect, belong to God, but he can't say that on the front end to everyone because not everyone does belong. So he has to hold the good news back, give the bad news first, act as a functional Arminian, and then after acting as a functional Arminian, because Calvinists, five-point Calvinists and Arminians can agree on one thing, we start with sin, then we'll figure out everything after
so
that.
So the starting place in trying to teach the gospel to people is you're a sinner, you need to admit your sin, look for the sin in your life, admit that, and then God will move on your behalf.
The topical memory system is what a lot of evangelists are trained on. And the BPAC of the topical memory system is called the gospel. And the first verse is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't finish the sentence out. I wish that it did. It stops at the comma. Because the second part of that sentence is a beautiful, one of the most beautiful sentences in all of Scripture. And yet, it's just start with that sin, that point of sin. And then, if that person decides to follow Christ, then they belong at that point. And a Calvinist will say, and then I can tell that person, actually, you know, you belonged all along. I just couldn't tell you that up front because I didn't know if you were one of the elect. That way of Reformed thinking is what I call backdoor Reformed theology, because you have to wait until a person responds before you can give them their belonging, before you can give him or her belonging, because you don't know until they decide if that's the case. It's like a retroactive type of belonging. I'm a front door Reformed evangelist. I believe we give everyone his or her belonging because Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, Savior of all. He's the head of the human race. He is the second Adam in whom all men and women are included. Giving that belonging, making that claim on a person's life is very powerful. That actually cuts through a lot of the desire to belong oneself to God or actually to belong oneself to a gang. If you come right down to it, a lot of these kids that we deal with are tempted to join gangs. They're looking for some belonging, some semblance of a community. And even though it's a destructive community, that kind of belonging is attractive to young teenagers that we work with. In the evangelical world, what I sense happening is that there is a group of people on the more conservative of the right wing of the evangelical camp who are circling the wagons fairly tightly and who don't want to give belonging away to anyone up front. But what I feel is happening, Mike, is, and I feel like we're a part of this somehow, as God has orchestrated it and as we've navigated through these first couple of years, somehow we're a part of a greater story that's happening within the evangelical world where there are a lot of people in evangelicalism who really do believe that everyone belongs by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of the circling of the wagons on the right wing, there's created a huge swath of discontented evangelists in the middle and left side of the evangelical camp. And I'm just talking about the evangelical camp, who say, no, in this generation, this broken and blended generation, more than ever, we've got to start with belonging. We've got to start with every young person knowing that he or she belongs to God. And so, to me, it all comes down to, are we going to define reality by Jesus Christ? And if we are, then there's at least 4 points that I think are in direct contradistinction to the 4 points in the extreme right side of the evangelical camp. And those 4 points would be, do we belong to God because of what Jesus has done or because of what we've done? Secondly, are we reconciled to God because of the work of Christ or because we made a decision? Thirdly, are we forgiven before we ask or are we only forgiven when we ask? And I think you can see the interpenetration of all these themes. And fourthly, are we a child of God when we decide we want to be? Do we adopt ourselves into God's family? Or are we adopted into God's family and made sons and daughters of God by the grace of God and what he's done in revealing his heart through Jesus Christ in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Well, on all four of those counts, the conservative side of evangelicalism would disagree. But I believe there is a robust and passionate group of gospel proclaimers that I see popping up all over the place who feel like they have a greater zeal for evangelism than ever before because this really is good news. And in Reality Ministries, we want to be the heralds of that good news.
Well, some people would argue that what you're talking about sounds good to us, plays to our sense of fairness and so on, but it's just our wishful thinking, that it isn't, or your wishful thinking, it's not a real biblical stance, and mm-hmm. that theirs is the true biblical approach.
Well, you know, I was just in a staff meeting yesterday morning, and we talked about Jesus Christ being the most exclusive and the most inclusive person that there is. And all I can say in answering a question like that is let's go to the scriptures together. Let's just talk about Jesus Christ being the most inclusive and exclusive. Inclusive, John chapter 12, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, speaking of his death on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. That's inclusive. Exclusive, Jesus Christ says in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's right there in two chapters in John 12 and John 14. The greatest inclusivity, the greatest exclusivity that you can find. And then John 17, what do we want these kids to know? They're included, but you don't just leave it at that. Oh, they're included, they'll be fine. They're in the flock. No, we want them to know the Good Shepherd. We want them to know Jesus Christ. John 17, Jesus says, what is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He's making the inmost connection between Jesus himself, between himself and the Father. And he wants us to know the Father's heart by knowing him. And that's what we want these young people to know. Yes, they're included, but it's because they're included that we want them to know how exclusive the claim of Jesus Christ is on their life. It's the claim of truth. And to live opposed to that or in resistance to that is to live in the economy of the lie, and the father of lies, the deceiver, who wants to take the truth and twist it and distort it. And you know, he's done that even in using the word reality, because usually we think of the word, thanks to Satan's ploy, reality is usually has bad connotations. It has connotations of the distorted, of the harsh realities of life, the brutal realities of our existence. Boy, that was a great experience at camp this week. Now it's back to reality, back home in the rat race. Reality has been twisted completely around. And again, that's because the father of lies wants it that way. We want kids to know the reality, the deepest reality of your life is God's love for you and your inclusion in his life, in Jesus Christ. And that's the deepest reality. That is the deepest, most fundamental reality. All the other realities of our fallen, contingent existence are only contrasted to and counterfeit to the ultimate real, the kingdom of God. So when those kids walk through that doorway, we look at them, we treat them, and we act as if they are our brothers and sisters, regardless of whether they have come to belief in the Lord or not. And it's our hope that they would want to live at home with the Father in the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But as I've said before many times, many are lost in their thinking. But that lostness needs to be couched within the foundness. A person cannot be lost unless he has a home. We want them to know what their home is, who their home is, and how they can walk in relationship with this great God that we know.
What are some of the passages that are used by those who would say we're not included, and that the decision is the linchpin point?
Mm-hmm. Well, it was interesting on that non-negotiables document that I was telling you about. I said, wait a minute, is everybody in this mission going to have to sign, to agree to every part of this paper? Because I said, that's going to be tough to do because there are parts of the paper that don't agree with each other. It's going to be hard to get everybody to agree on every part because there are parts that don't agree with each other. And the reason is because there were some Arminian elements and there were some five-point Calvinist elements in the paper and they were all mixed together. Belonging in the five-point Calvinist mindset is only given to those who belong to God are those who are his sheep, those who are died for, those who are his beloved. Those are the people of God. Those are the ones who belong, and that's been settled from all eternity. And they'll use different templates from Scripture to explain that, like the road is wide that leads to destruction and many are on it. The road is narrow that leads to eternal life and a few are on it. And they'll use that and project that into eternity and say, that's basically just the way it is. There's more people that don't belong in that paradigm than there are that do belong. Then you've got, on the Arminian side of the coin, you've got a passage like, God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And in that particular passage, it makes it sound like Christ is something that we possess. It's like a container. It's like we're a God-shaped vacuum. Christ is out there somewhere. If we invite Christ to come in, Revelation 3:20 is often used in this way as well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Well, the idea is that we're the one that has the power to let Christ in or not let Christ in. We're the empty container. We can invite him in. But until we invite him in, he has nothing to do with our life at all. In fact, we're just walking around totally separated from God. And that smacks against the idea of God's omnipresence. And it smacks against the idea that what God has done in Jesus Christ is become Emmanuel, God with us, and that there is nowhere we can flee from his presence. And we want kids to know they are in his embrace. They've embraced him Christ has embraced them at their worst. And we're not the center of reality where we can invite Christ in as an accessory to our lives or even to be the center of our life. Christ is always the center. He's never anything but the center. The fact is, because of what he's done in Christ, he's the center of everyone's life. That sounds heretical to some in the evangelical world. But when you think about it, how heretical does it sound to say that Christ is not involved, that Christ is not the center, but we make him the center? To me, that sounds a lot more heretical.
That kind of language is used constantly, right. Make Christ the center of your life.
Right. And how can we do that? How can we make Christ the Lord? How can we make him the Savior? He simply is the Savior and the Lord. I saw a bumper sticker not long ago, what's been a little while ago now, as you'll see, but it said, George Bush is not my president. Well, either that person wasn't a United States citizen, or he could get away with that, but if he is, George Bush is his president. He may not like it. He may not decide it. He may not want it. He may not believe it. But George Bush is his president. Well, Jesus Christ is the center of reality. And he is the center of everything. He's the center of everyone. And that's what makes sin so bad, is because we are bucking the reality of our lives. We are bucking it. We are violating God's economy, or violating ourselves, when we act as if we make Jesus Christ the Savior or the Lord or the center of our lives. We know that he is the one. When you've done it to the least of these, he says, you've done it unto me. We know he is the one who has come near and become a part of our lives in a way that if he wasn't, we wouldn't even be able to walk around. We wouldn't even be able to breathe. Because even in creation, it talks about God breathing his spirit into us. Now, again, a lot of times we're not used to that kind of language because we're used to the container way of thinking. We're used to the idea that we invite Christ in, we add him in, and he is not in our lives until we say that he is. So I think we have to retrain ourselves to think about the incarnational union that Christ has made with all of us. It has to do with a fancy word called ontology. But right out of Paul's sermon in Acts 17 at the Areopagus, when he says, in him we live and move and have all our being. This idea that all human being exists inside of the being of God. And Jesus Christ is God. All human being exists in Christ, and in every human being, Christ exists. Not manifest in the same way, and hopefully, by the Holy Spirit, those who believe in Jesus Christ will manifest the fruit of the Spirit and will live a life of Christian worship and obedience. And there is a big difference between Christians, and or should be, between Christians and unbelievers. But what we want these kids to know at the Reality Center is that Jesus Christ is so near to you. He has violated your personal space with his love. You know, usually violating someone's personal space is really a bad thing, and I hesitate to kind of mix those understandings. But here's the point I want to make. Mike, if you're walking across the street and a big Mack truck's coming down the road, and I run out and I tackle you and save your life, are you going to say afterwards, Jeff, God, I can't believe you violated my personal space? You know, of course not.
Well, especially if I didn't know there was a truck coming exactly. and didn't believe you.
And then afterwards, when you realize the danger, you might not realize the danger you're in until after you realize the rescue has taken place. And a lot of times that's the way it is in our lives, that after we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we begin, after being given that safe place, we begin to be able to acknowledge our sinfulness at a new level. And instead of managing it or putting a good face on it, we can actually confess it. And what we want, after all, isn't it, are not sin managers as disciples of Christ. We want sin confessors. You know, I'm going through this Bible study with this group I have at the Reality Center called Real Men. It's made up of a group of mostly at-risk young people. And they are at risk of dropping out of school. They're at risk of joining a gang. They're at risk of domestic violence. They're at risk of substance abuse. All kinds of things that we mean when we say at risk. And I asked them, using the story of Jesus in Luke 18, I said, which one of these guys do you think, called Real Men, and the whole premise of it is, I want you to learn what it means to be a real man, which means actually to depend on Jesus Christ, not to live as an autonomous captain of your own ship or pretend that you're independent from God. Well, I said, which person's growing more in his relationship with Christ? The one who's a liar? Well, I'll take that back. I want to use that second. The one who prays, who reads the Bible, who fasts, and I explained what that was, who tithes, gives money, I'll explain what that was, and that everyone thinks is a godly man, or because of those things, or the person who's a liar and a thief and a cheat, just a crook and a corrupt business person. Which one of those two people do you think is growing more in his relationship with God? Well, of course, it's a trick question, But still, most people, when giving the two, if they haven't thought about this story before, will say, of course, it's the person who values the scripture and who's tithing and who's fasting, who is growing more in his relationship with Christ. But this story about the tax collector and the Pharisee at the temple that Jesus tells, of course, has a different outcome. It's the crummy guy, it's the worst guy in town, as tax collectors were known to be, who's actually going home right in God's eyes, it says, because he trusted God's nature and God's love. He was able to be real with God because somehow he trusted that God was generous, that God was kind, that God was loving. And because of that, he was able to bear his soul. Have mercy on me, for I am a sinful man, he says. Well, I told the guys, I said, that's what a real man is. A real man who's someone who trusts God's love enough to where he can be real with God. And in turn, God becomes more real to us when we do that. And we become more real with each other and with other people. And that's what we're doing at the Reality Center. Not only do we think that it's a great opportunity to tell kids stories from the scriptures, but we want them to know that Christ is involved in recreation. We want them to know he's very involved in their educational progress and then in their educational opportunities. We want them to know that he is a God who has made us mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally for himself. And everything that we do at the Reality Center, hopefully, is to develop that whole person in the wholeness and healing of Jesus.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.